Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening, and looking forward to this series of classes we're beginning tonight, getting to know the Israelites. And I waited as long as I possibly could to choose the first class. I was letting others have that opportunity, and nobody seemed to take it. So I don't know if Philip was going alphabetical or chronological, but I think it's chronological. It just happens to be Aaron. Aaron's name starts with two A's. But before we begin our study this evening, I ask Vince to lead us in a prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Ask that we have prepared ourselves for tonight's lesson. We pray that you will be with Brother Rick as he brings forth things that he has studied this past week to help us to understand better our history, history of your chosen people. And we ask you, God, that we can, at this time, put the worldly things out of our mind. Solely focus upon your word. We're so thankful, Father, that your word guides us and instructs us. It is the truth, Father, and that we hold very dear. Father, be with us now as we go through this Bible study, that we may learn very much. And so we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Vince. Well, I'm not sure if everybody was privy to kind of Philip's synopsis of what this study was about. So I know he sent it out to all those who were going to be teaching, but I thought I'd go ahead and put it on the screen so we would all know, you know, the point, or really kind of the objective of this study. So this is a character study of the people of Israel's history who could be considered the supporting cast. The focus will not be on such major figures as Moses, Joshua, or David. It is a sampling of the different types of people among the Israelites, their choices, their character, and what we can learn from them, especially about being the people of God. Sometimes they teach us by their godly examples, and other times by their lack of faith and obedience. And that's from Philip, as he kind of organized and arranged this class and gave us actually the people to discuss. I wish he would have given us the text. I think there are 363 mentionings of the name of Aaron in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of those are the sons of Aaron as priests or things or such as that, but a lot of them are about Aaron. So there was a lot to choose from and a lot to kind of to parse through as I prepared for this class. But before we actually begin, I want to focus our minds on our theme, really, for this year, for our reading and for everything we're doing in our studies, is striving to be the people of God. And as I was thinking about that word striving, you know, strikes me. It's something that takes effort. It takes diligence. It doesn't just happen. And I know oftentimes we'll hear somebody pray in their prayer, and I've done it. I know, you know, God, you know, we pray that you be with those who are spiritually struggling or struggling spiritually, and we know what people mean by that. They mean people who are having challenges with their faith, maybe are having trouble trusting in God and serving God the way they should. But I remember years ago, a brother pointed out to me, he said, Rick, I think really the people we need to be praying for are the ones who are not spiritually struggling, those who are not putting the effort in to be the people that God wants them to be. And it reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, being a child of God, it is not something that took place on a Sunday morning in 1981 for me. It's something that happens every day. When I wake up in the morning, it's a decision I make to daily take up that cross and follow Jesus. As I go through the day, it's a decision I make to strive to be one of his people as I go to bed at night. And you know, and when that, you know, that daily cross becomes a little heavy, maybe, and I slip and maybe react in a way I shouldn't react, or give into a temptation or demonstrate a lack of faith or pride or whatever it might be, I don't just leave it laying there by the side of the road. What do I do? pick it up and I keep going. And that's what we have to do each day as we strive to be the people of God. And it seems to me that as we begin this study of the lives of these characters over the next few months, what we need to emphasize is that these individuals we're studying are people just like ourselves. You know, they are not perfect. And there are oftentimes people who are struggling spiritually. I mean, I think we're going to see that even tonight. And there are some who really shine. You know, we're going to be studying Caleb and Boaz and Hannah, you know, and they're held up as just wonderful examples of faith and the type of people we should be. And then we have some other people like, you know, Korah and Absalom and Jeroboam, who don't seem to even be trying. They seem to have no care whatsoever whether they're doing God's will or not, it seems to me, at least from what we have revealed about them. And then, but mostly what I think we see are individuals who are sometimes inconsistent at best, who struggle with their daily walk and their service to God. And, you know, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because who is that describing? Each of us. Yeah, we all have that struggle, and we all need to be struggling. I think that's the point. We need to be striving each day to be the people of God. And with these things in mind, this brings us to our study for this evening. And that's a study of Aaron. And let's just quickly go over some facts about Aaron. If we were going to write an obituary about Aaron, and the reason I say obituary is because what do you never find in obituaries? Negatives. You know, the guy was a lousy husband, you know, he drank every night. You know, you never see that in an obituary. It's always what a wonderful person, you know, some details. But let's go ahead and take a look at the family. And I've got four things here and just some details just to kind of familiarize ourselves with what tribe was Aaron of? Tribe of Levi. Very important point because, okay. What about siblings? Okay, no, Moses, you guys are doing this in the right order. This is really good. You know, it's not going to work on every slide, I guarantee it, but you're doing it in the right order right now. Brother of Moses, older or younger brother? Yeah, Aaron is the older brother. Anybody know by how many years? I bet Zach would know this one. No, we're actually told in Exodus 7 and verse 7 that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So exactly 3 years older, Aaron was the older brother. And sister?
Miriam.
Yeah, brother of Miriam. And I think we can conclude that Miriam was the oldest of the three because she's the one that followed Moses down the Nile, you know, and I'm guessing Aaron was 3 years old. So I doubt if she was younger than Aaron and obviously not younger than Moses. So, and then Aram, anyone know how many sons that Aaron had? Four total. Yeah. Brother, father of four sons. I bet who can name all four of them without looking at their Bibles? I can't. I got to look at my notes now. I bet we can name two, though, can't we? Yeah. Nadab and Abihu. And there's Zach remembered all of a sudden. Eleazar and Ithamar. Yeah, and they, you know, and we'll talk about a little bit about that as we get along. All right, so that's the family. So, like, we're doing obituary, just, you know, he was survived by such and such and all right, so what about his accomplishments? You see, a lot of times you'll see that in obituaries as well. And I doubt we'll get these in order, but go ahead and just, I've got three that I would consider accomplishments. There you go. There's right on. Okay, there's one for three. We're doing pretty good. Spokesperson for Moses. Yeah, I mean, that's really, think about it. Here's the leader of God's people, and Aaron is the spokesperson for him. And I think what we see is, as far as the children of Israel know, they didn't know the words were coming through Moses, as far as they could See, they were just coming from Aaron. And, you know, I don't know about how Pharaoh figured that out, but Moses was not just Aaron was not just the spokesperson to Pharaoh. He was also to the children of Israel, we see if we read, you know, we could look at some passages, but you can take my word for it. But that's basically, I don't want to spend our time doing all that. What about, other than a spokesperson for Moses, what was he?
Did he also perform, because he had the staff?
Yeah, you know, I looked at that. In terms of the plagues, from what I can tell, all but one of the 10 plagues, Aaron actually performed the miracle. The one where the darkness, it says that Moses actually, I think, threw the soot up in the air, the ash that precipitated the darkness. But he was a leader of Israel. This kind of goes with the spokes. But and really, I mean, if you look at it over at Exodus 16:2, and we see a number of passages like this. We're just going to look at this one right now. And it says in Exodus 16:2, "And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." It doesn't just say they grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And it seems to me that in the eyes of the people that Aaron was probably a co-leader. You know, Moses may have been the chief leader, but Aaron, they grumbled against him as well. And there are other places, other passages we could read that demonstrate that. And just some other points about this. You know, Aaron didn't just receive his revelation through Moses. There are places where God spoke to him directly. Sometimes he spoke jointly, but there are a couple places like Exodus 4:27. And I think this is important to recognize. And this is before they had returned to Egypt. But it says, "Now the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go to meet Moses in the wilderness.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him." So Aaron was receiving direct revelation from God. And this is not the only case. We're going to look at another, in the situation with Nadab and Abihu. We'll be looking at a passage there where God spoke to Aaron directly. So, you know, that it's not that he's just having faith that God is talking to Moses. He's actually getting direct revelation from God himself. And what if you were going to list, you know, I have three accomplishments. You know, from a worldly perspective, what would his greatest accomplishment be? Yeah, the first high priest of Israel. Yeah, and how long was he high priest for? You can kind of figure that out. Almost the entire time they wandered in the wilderness, from the inception of the tabernacle, really, until just the last year, I think, he served as the high priest. So that's a pretty important role when you especially think about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel. All right, so let's move away a little bit more from the obituary type information, but I think there are a couple noteworthy incidents in the life of Aaron that should aid us in our perspective of who this man is and really, you know, his perspective of God. Look over at Exodus 19 and 18 through 25. I'll go ahead and read that. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.'" So, you know, they can't come up on the mountain. This is what he's basically saying. "And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." So Aaron is actually gets to go up on Mount Sinai with Moses alone. just he and Aaron. And look also at Exodus 24, 1 through 2. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with them." But look what we're told in verses 9 through 11 of the same chapter. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. I mean, what a privileged party that is, that gets to go up and behold God as any man can behold God. We know no man sees God face to face, we're told, but except for Moses in that one instance, which is even a little bit interpretive, I think. But Aaron saw God. He saw the presence of God. He witnessed the things on the mountain. So he's not just off on the side, you know, just taking Moses' word for it, or just seeing the cloud on the mountainside and hearing rumbling. He's actually seeing what's going on here. So I think this plays into our understanding of, okay, so what happens next? And we'll talk about some of those things. So, and we're not just assembling these facts, you know, just to know the facts, but because they do, I think, give us some insight into who Aaron was, what he saw, and his perspective of who God was. Well, let's look at what I would call some significant events in the life of Aaron. If you were asked to pinpoint the most notable and perhaps defining events in his life, what most readily comes to mind?
To me, it would be a negative.
It's the golden calf. The golden calf.
Yeah, the golden calf, and you're in the same order. Obviously, that's the first one. But, I mean, who doesn't think of the golden calf? That's the first thing our minds go to when we think of Aaron, is the incident with the golden calf. I actually have four that came to my mind. Any others that come to your mind?
Holding up Moses' arms, that's one of the graphic ones of him. Are you talking about negative ones now only?
Well, whatever. That's actually a good one. That I should have had that, and that's a positive one, where he and her, I think, hold up the arms of Moses as the children of Israel are fighting. Is it the Amalekites? I can't remember who they're fighting, but yeah, they both hold up, one holds up one arm, and as long as they're holding up they weren't holding up his arms at first, he was just holding them out, and they got tired, and whenever he let his hands down, you know, the enemy prevailed, but when he lifted them, so they got on one side and the other and held his arms up. So that's notable. Doesn't say a lot about his character, maybe his strength, but so that one. And I thought, you know, Nadab and Abihu, why would I mention that? I mean, that's not really Aaron. Yeah, it's two of his sons, and that may be a reflection on his parenting. I don't know. The other two sons don't seem to have any issues, but of course they, you know, their brothers learned a very harsh lesson. So that was one. Anything else that comes to mind?
I got one. You know, that when him and his wife tried to usurp authority from Moses.
Yeah, and that's he murmured. He and Miriam murmured against Moses. And that's in Numbers 12, 1 through. And you know, I've got that in here, but I realize that the next Wednesday is Miriam. So I'm not going to get into that too much, because there's not a whole lot. You know, we got 363 verses or whatever on Aaron. On Miriam, we don't have that many. So I'm not going to use somebody else's material. But that's another one. And then there's one more that I don't think we recognize as much, and we may or may not get to it. And that's the incident at Meribah, where Moses struck the rock. If you read that text, it's Moses and Aaron. They both did it, and because of it, neither are allowed to enter the promised land. This is a joint thing for both of them, because you did not, and he's talking plural to them, treat me as holy. So, I mean, you know, the negatives are kind of stacking up here a little bit against Aaron. Well, let's look at this first one, and I think this is probably the most significant, and maybe give us some of the greatest insight into some aspects of Aaron's character. And that's the incident with the golden calf. All right, let's first read what precipitated this event. Les, would you mind reading? I'm going to do what Philip does here, but I'll put these passages up here, so if y'all want to be ready. Have y'all read. Les, if you could read Exodus 24, 12 through 18, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Thank you, Les. What were Moses' instructions to Aaron and Hur? And I think even to the people. I think it was primarily to Aaron and Hur. What does he tell them here?
Wait here.
Yeah, wait here until what? Until I return. So clear instructions. There, no question about it. Wait here until I return. How long was Moses gone?
40 days.
Yeah, and I'm not sure if the 40 days was after he went into the cloud, because he was up there for 6 or 7 days before that, or if it was the entire time. So it could be 40, 46 days. It's like 6-7 weeks. I mean, think about that. You know, wait here, and then he's gone 6 or 7 weeks. Notice what we're told in 17 and 18. This is interesting to me. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. What kind of fire? A consuming fire. What's that mean? It burns up everything. But notice what we're told in 18. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And it says, and to the people it looked like it. So I think they're thinking, he just got burned up. He walked into this consuming fire and he's no more. And I think that's the people's perspective and what we see, possibly.
We add to that how old he is at this point, too.
Yeah. he's over 80, obviously, because, you know, the they spoke to Pharaoh when he was 80. This is probably within a year of that, though, I think, even a few months.
Yeah,
but, you know, he just climbed a mountain at 80 years old. I mean, you know, think you're asking for trouble, right? So unless your heart's in really good shape. So you know, there are a lot of things for them. You know, there's reasons why what we read happens. And so let's read what happens next. Zach, would you read Exodus 32? I've got 32, 1 through 5 here. So that's, I don't think I want 1 through 24. 32, 1 through 5. Just read those verses. I've got that wrong on the screen.
When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into graven gold and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord."
Okay, and if you wouldn't mind, read 21 through 24 as well.
And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf.
Thank you, Zed. All right, so this doesn't look that great for Aaron, does it? So we see a lot. First of all, he had direct instruction as to what to do for Moses, he and her. And you know, we don't know what happened to her at this time. But Aaron really is the leader in the absence of Moses. I think the children of Israel saw it that way. And what do you see that this demonstrates about Aaron, perhaps more than anything else, these incidents? What if you were to say what it demonstrates? I see a couple things that came to my mind, but what do you see?
Well, I wouldn't say easily persuaded, but does get persuaded, the feelings of the people, instead of standing up, okay, well, this is what you all want, well, then I'll be compliant.
Kind of weak. His backbone isn't really necessarily what it should be, Zach.
Awesome.
There's almost a childish, saying, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's her. She did it, not me. And it's like, it wasn't me. It's these people,
Frankly, he molded the calf.
And it just
came out of the fire.
Yeah, and I read a couple commentators, and they said, and this may be true, but that what Aaron was really trying to do by saying, give me your gold and we'll make a calf, is dissuade them, because they're not going to part with their gold. But then he builds an altar after the calf, and all. So I don't know if that's necessary. And then you have this, it looks like a lame excuse. Well, we just threw it in the fire and a calf came out. But I was thinking about that. If you think about the plagues and everything that was happening, I mean, how off base is it that a molten calf would come out of a fire when you've got the sky growing dark and all frogs coming out of the Nile like crazy and all these other things? So the excuse may not be as lame as it might appear on the surface, but nevertheless, Aaron is trying to shift the blame. So we definitely see some weakness. What else might we see? What did Moses say? What were his instructions? You wait here until I come back. And what happened? So how would you classify that? You're supposed to read my mind at this point. This is how this works. Say lack of faith. Yeah. So I think we see a tremendous lack of faith in Aaron, because he doesn't listen to what Moses tells him to do, and I think we can make some really good applications here to ourselves. There are some flaws in Aaron's character here, and certainly we see that. But are we ever weak? Do we ever give in to temptation, doing things we know we shouldn't do, or not doing things we should have done? I was thinking of some, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Have we ever gotten angry and said something we shouldn't have said? Maybe been harsh to somebody, done something we regretted doing? How many of us haven't? Well, I think would be the question. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word, and that's not really profanity, it's talking about something that's rotten or corrupting, corrosive, destructive. Don't let a destructive or corrosive word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Only such a word as is good for edification. So all that's supposed to come out of our mouth is something that builds up. Is that all that ever comes out of our mouths? When we're talking to somebody or talking about someone? How often do we as Christians who know better, how often do we say things that are not building people up, whether it's them directly or it's somebody we're talking about? I mean, we know better, but we're weak. We fall short. Not much different than what Aaron does here. How many times do we demonstrate a lack of faith in doing or not doing what we should have done? I was thinking, we are told over and over again, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Matthew 6, Philippians 4. Then we're over in the corner biting our nails, twirling our hair. We're tossing and turning in bed at night over things we can't. We're anxious all the time. Where's our faith in that? We're worrying about things we have no control over when God tells us, I got it. You don't need to worry about these things. But we demonstrate a lack of faith all the time. 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how often do we go around kicking ourselves, telling ourselves what a horrible person I am because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or I fell short over here and I messed up? The scriptures tell us that God will forgive us if we confess our sins. But, you know, we want things to happen in our timeline, on our timetable, and we don't want to wait on God. You know, we make the worst decisions sometimes because we can't wait for a week or two or whatever, you know. And we're no different, it seems to me, in many respects than Aaron was here. And, you know, we've got a little bit more of an advantage to him because we've got the completed revelation of God. You know, they just got the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, and that, you know, orally. I mean, that they hadn't gotten very far, you know. And so that's, you know, I think, you know, we've got to remember that. And I think there's a neat parallel here, in my opinion. You know, Moses really represents the law when you think about it. When, you know, even in the New Testament, Jesus says, what does Moses say? He's not talking about what the person Moses said, but what does the law say? That's what he's saying. Moses is representative of the law. Well, Moses, you know, gave instruction, said, this is what you need to do. He doesn't come back. So what do they attempt to do? They attempt to worship God without any instruction of what they're supposed to be doing. And how does it end up? It ends up in utter chaos. And when we attempt to worship God without instruction, without his word, that's what we end up with. We end up with chaos. It's not what he wants. It's what we want, and it never works out well. All right, well, let's move on to the next incident. And I would like to just, we're not going to, like I said, get through all of these, but Nadab and Abihu. And I want to talk about them because Aaron actually figures into this incident quite prominently in a number of ways. But turn over to Leviticus. That's chapter 10. Vince, can you read verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus chapter 10, please?
Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on them, and offering strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent.
Okay, thank you, Vince. And we kind of hit on this a little bit. What might this incident demonstrate about Aaron, if it does anything?
Like another priest, Eli.
Yeah, and I'm signed up for Eli too. And I'm just like, this is the same lesson in some ways, but but it's yeah, you know, and we'll talk about kind of summarize Aaron's life at the end of this, but it appears that he didn't have complete influence over his sons, and there are some other things that kind of happen here. Look at what we're told, and you know, Aaron's reaction here does say something about he was silent. He just lost his two sons in a horrible way. But it's almost as if he knew that something was happening here that shouldn't have happened, and he needed to keep silent about it. But notice what we're also told right after. This is actually what Aaron is told directly by God. And this is verses 8 through 11. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, this is right after his sons are killed, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Why is God bringing drinking up right after this event. And I don't mean to lessen the fact that they didn't do something the Lord told, they offered strange fire, but was there something else going on as well? Had they been drinking? Impair their thinking, and they were not treating God as holy, you know, in that regard. Look also what we're what Moses is told in Leviticus 16, 1 through 2. And I'm not, you know, these are just some things that just struck me. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." This is right, and it's making a point about this happened right after Nadab and Abihu were struck dead. And you wonder, did they do more than just offer strange fire? Were they drinking? Did they peek behind the veil of the temple? Did they do something they shouldn't have? None of that, you know, takes away from that they did not obey God. But I'm just saying there might be a little bit more here going on than first meets the eye. But, you know, it's interesting, you know, and we have another, I don't want to spend the time looking at it, but Aaron responded, you know, very well under the circumstances to what happens here. And then Moses says, "Why didn't you do this about the offering?" And then Aaron, if you go back and read the context of Leviticus 10 there, and Aaron said, considering what happened, Moses, I don't think it was appropriate to do that. And Moses said, "Oh yeah, I guess you're right about that," sort of thing. So see, we see a humility coming out in him that perhaps, and I think we see that in other places too, that may not be as obvious. But you know, I was thinking about that, and it's interesting that Aaron was God's choice for the high priest, but he might not have been qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church if his sons really weren't, you know, serving God faithfully. But that, you know, that was a very physical law and a very physical service, and you know, the Lord's church is completely different. All right, the next one I had some verses up here, and we'll be wrapping this up soon. Was they murmured against Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses, but we're going to skip that because, like I said, I don't want to take that away from others. And then we'll look at the incident at Meribah, and that's Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12 is one, the first passage we see there. Frank, can you read that, please? Do you have that? Numbers 20 and verse 12.
Oh, no.
Ray, do you want? Yeah, since you are. Yeah, I'm listening. That's okay.
But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them."
Okay, and that's after the incident of this. But he's talks, both of them were involved in it. Look down at verse 23 through 29. If you want to go ahead and read that also, Ray.
And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, by the border of the land of Edom, saying, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there." So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And after Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days.
Okay, a couple things to note here is that, first of all, that Aaron suffered the same consequence as Moses for the striking of the rock. What does it say that they had done wrong? What are we specifically told there in verse 12 by the Lord? Because what? They had did not believe me and treat me as holy. So, you know, and that's, you know, this is being said about Moses and Aaron as well. And I was thinking about that. Well, before I get to that, you know, one thing we do see in here is how the people of Israel felt toward Aaron. 30 days they mourned his death. So they definitely saw him as a leader. Did you want to say something, Zach?
Exactly the name of it did just cross my mind, just how and James were warned about not teaching teachers because it failed in their character judgment. And they failed in this one thing, as well as Moses had done in general, he failed in this one thing. But because, I suspect maybe because he was such a prominent figure is why he had such a harsh judgment. Or even
one. I think that's a great point, and I think that's why that judgment was there as an example, really. I was thinking about this, and you know, it occurs to me, I think, you know, to analyze it, it seems almost like they got careless. They got comfortable, and they got careless. They'd been leading the 40 years now. Basically, this is the last year. They've been leading this obstinate people for 40 years, and they're tired of them, and they're just, and you know, and everything's gone, you know, as well as can be as far as their relationship with God. I mean, Aaron is you know, he's called out on a couple of occasions, obviously, but it seems to me that they just got careless here, and that's kind of, did a bell ring?
Just the first one.
Okay. How much time do I have? 2 minutes, 3 minutes? Okay. Anyway, I think, you know, most accidents on construction sites happen because people get careless. Or any other accident, you know. But I have a healthy respect for electricity as an electrician, you know. But I don't work around it. I was working something hot yesterday. I had to go to a service call, just, you know, 120 or something. But I do it all the time, and I don't even think twice about it until I get shocked, and I go, oh, there's some power here. And it's almost as if Aaron and Moses got shocked. God's reminding them who He is. You don't do this with this potential power. I just wanted to make some quick concluding comments here. You know, Aaron's life as we have it characterized for us in Scripture is really characterized by these moments of weakness and a lack of faith, you know, three or four moments. But we've got to remember, he served God faithfully for 40 years. And I was thinking about that. I go, how would I like my life represented by three or four bad moments, you know, which they're there. There's a lot more than three or four, I guarantee it. But if this is what represents Rick Harrington, how would I like that? You know, is that how I want my life characterized? You know, we all have driver's licenses. How many of us like the picture on our driver's license? I mean, is okay, Vince is, you know, one of those. Yeah, I look like a turtle on my latest one. You know, I mean, I look at it just like my neck's kind of up like this and my face is sticking. I go, what are the, and the one before that, my head filled the frame so big that I looked like Andre the Giant. You know, it was just, it was just horrible pictures, and I don't want those to represent who I am. You know, I don't want my driver's license picture. You know, my office manager, we were posting some pictures on the website, and she gave me a glamour shot from high school. And I'm like, that's, I said, I'm not going to put this on the website. But that's, you know, that's what we want people to see. You know, we want them to see, you know, the good part, but not that, but, you know, but if our lives are characterized by just instances, then we're in trouble. But they're not. Aaron was a faithful servant of God. And I think that's evidenced by the fact that he served him for 40 years as high priest. And we see that in other places and stuff. Not a lot of incidents. But, you know, I thought about 1 John 1, 7 through 10. And I think this has to describe us. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So faithfulness doesn't mean we don't have shortcomings. It doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't fall short, but it means we walk in the light and our trajectory is forward. And that when we stumble and fall short, what do? Just seems to me like Aaron, we get up and move on. So thank you for your time and attention and your good comments.